Love you guys. Thank you for being here. Today we are closing out the series, Big Fat Hypocrite. And for some of you, that might be a sigh of relief because I'll stop bringing the pain for a little bit. When we began this, I told you it's going to hurt. This series is going to hurt a little because we're going to, you'll find in Scripture that when Jesus speaks and he's harsh, it's not towards unbelievers, it's towards believers. That's who he's most harsh with, because you represent something. You represent something that he is and God. And when you do that, you're held to a higher standard. And so Jesus expects something. He expects us to strive to be better. And so when we talk about, I don't always like having to talk about these types of sermons, these types of subjects, but I know that I have to. Because if we didn't, we would just get all crazy and all whacked out and weird, and we wouldn't represent, and Jesus himself would have to come back and say, hey, you're not doing it right again. I have to come back. I have to reset the order. So hopefully I can hold him back a little bit, and we can do some more work by preaching this sermon today. So this will be the last installment, and then again, yes, our lovely Ryan Beatty will be here. And if you haven't met Ryan, you will love him instantly. He is a very lovable guy, and it'll be a great series. So, Hannah and I have been married for over 9 years, right? Right? Yeah, okay. I was looking for the signal. Yeah, you got it. When you're first married, when you first come together, you start a relationship and you love somebody, it's all words of affirmation. It's all intention. You're like, I love you. And it's all these special poems and all this stuff. But after a while, you have to show the love, right? Intentions don't work at 9 years, right? Best intention. After a while, they go, okay, he's not following through. Does he love me really? You know, that kind of stuff. And so after a while, it comes about, how are you showing that you love? So one of the ways that I show that I love Hannah, and here's the thing about when you're wanting to show somebody love. It's great to do the things that it's easy. Like if you're a singer, songwriter, whatever, make those songs, do that thing, whatever it may be. But it means so much more to your loved one when you try something that you're not good at, right? It's something that they enjoy, or they are gifted at, whatever, and you attempt at it. So one of those things for me is cooking, all right? I can prepare food, you know, grilling, any dummy can grill, you know, it's one step or two steps. You put it on there and you make sure it's the right temperature at a certain time. That's what you do. You try not to burn it, you know, so three steps actually, but it's easy, you know, and I know there's certain forms that where it gets more advanced, but if I could survive, my family would survive if it was left up to me to feed them. So don't think that, but when it comes to cooking, like preparing like this ornate meal, you know, one of our favorite shows is MasterChef. We love watching MasterChef and the competition and taking these raw individuals out of nowhere, and they handpick the weirdest ones, you know, that kind of thing. You have the normal, and you're like, where did they find this person out of, you know, what corner of America, you know, kind of thing. And it was really fun. It's fun for me to see, how do they do this? How do they create these on this plate? And it's like 50 different ingredients, but it all works together. It takes skill. It takes talent and passion. So it's really fun to watch all these passionate people compete against each other. And so it's one of Hannah's passions to cook. She loves cooking. And she loves cooking to the point where, in baking, that like she doesn't even measure. She eyeballs it. You know you're skilled when you can eyeball and it still comes out fantastic. So good. You know, this wasn't made in a night. You know, this is over time of good food. And sometimes like, Hannah, why'd you have to make this so good? Because I have to eat all of it now. I feel like I'm doing it a disjustice if I send it down to the disposal or into the trash can. So in my effort to love Hannah, I tried to cook, right? So there's this early in our marriage, this one time I'm like, okay, I'm really going to do it this time. I'm not just going to grill. I'm not just going to throw some meat on there and you know, in some potato fries or whatever. I'm actually going to make something, right? And I'm not trying to discount any men or women out there that grill or whatever, not saying you're actually cooking. You're doing a great job. Keep doing that. But for me, I wanted to take a step further, right? So I decided I was going to do tortellini, okay? and that's pasta and stuff like that. And I understand that they've got it calculated down to measurements, and you just put this much and this much, and you can do that. And so I get all excited, I'm going to do it, and I'm an optimist, and I think, I can do it. I can do anything. If you ever come to me and tell me I can't do that, I was like, yeah, you can. You can do it. I can't jump out of a plane. I can't do that. It's, oh, yes, you can. You can. It's just yourself, kind of thing. And whatever, that's just how I am. So I'm like, I can do this. So I spent all this time, probably way too much time, trying to create this thing. It's taking me, I'm having to go back and read directions like 100 times. And am I getting this right and that right? And I prepare it, and I'm excited about it. And this is pre-kids or anything. It's just Hannah and I. And I'm like, okay, good, good. And so I put the plate down in front of her, and I put mine down, and she goes in, and I'm just like, it's that moment, it's like slow motion. I'm like, oh, this is awesome. I'm the best husband ever, kind of thing. And she takes a bite, and she nods her head, and she looks up, and she says, and I always know when she's going to bring the bad news, and it's like I'm sorry, but I can't eat this. And I, in my heart, I'm just like, oh gosh, no. And it's like a defeated moment. I'm like, oh, I did it. And I learned a lesson in that moment of you got to taste while you cook. Because I would have known that it was too mushy, too salty, and all these things. And she's literally like, I can't choke it down. Like, I love you. I can't even eat it. And I just remember, oh, how it's such a failure in this moment, And so cooking is not my passion. I would be okay the rest of my life if I've never made another meal. I would be fine with that. But because I love Hannah, I want to try. I want to get better at it. I could have decided in that moment that I'm not going to do this anymore. It was too hard. I failed. Failure hurts. I don't want to do this again. So, and I could have said, nope, never again. I'm not going to do it. And that's fine. Some people do that, whatever. Your relationship is your relationship. But I decided that I'm not going to do that. I'm the optimist. I'm going to conquer whatever this is. So I'm happy to say at this day and age, I'm able to prepare a meal and it doesn't kill my family or the plate, I look over and the plate is clean and her words weren't just, of just she felt sorry for me or anything. Oh, this is great, that kind of thing. So I'm getting better. I am. I'm progressing very slowly, but I am progressing. And it's interesting, the things in our lives, and we can all relate to that. I know that each and every one of you, you have someone that you love in your life, not talking about just marriage or relationships and that, intimate relationships, but just in general. If you love somebody, you tend to try something new that they like. You want to dive in with them and say, hey, I care about you, so I'm going to try this new thing and try to be good at it, whether it's a new brand of music, whether it's a activity, a sport, going to view sports just in general, that kind of stuff. And we do it and we try and, sometimes either it doesn't matter if you're a guy or a girl, you get out to the field and it's a baseball game and they're like, yeah, they scored a goal. And the kind of people are looking at you like, what? Failure, because there's no goals in baseball. You score points, that type of thing. And if you didn't know that, now you've learned, okay? When you go to a baseball game, there's no goals, it's points, okay? So we have those moments of failure and it hurts, right? It's embarrassing. It hurts a little. And so we decide whether we're going to wipe it off, we're not going to do that anymore, or are we going to keep trying? And it's our love that motivates us to keep trying. There's a familiar portion in Scripture that we're going to look at today, and this is a very loaded portion of Scripture. And we're just going to be touching part of it. We would be here for weeks if I unpacked every part of this very wise moment in Scripture. And it's not just this one instance. It's something that carries over, and it ends up in this one instance. So I'm going to be talking about Peter today. Peter, in his character, personality, he was probably like me, very optimistic, very protecting, very like, we can do this, had a lot of zeal, a lot of courage. And so it comes to the point to where it's getting close to Jesus's dying time, right? It's time to fulfill what he's been called to do. And so he's describing to them, and he's like, hey, this is what's going to happen. Just give you the rundown. They're going to come after me, and it's okay. Let them. And in this moment, Peter's like, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to let that happen. And Peter speaks up, and then he's talking about how it's, everybody's going to reject them. And he tells Peter, he says, you're going to reject me three times. He didn't just say, he said, before the rooster crows, you're going to reject me three times. Isn't that kind of crazy that he could name the three times? Not just you're going to reject me, but three times. So it gets carried out. They take Jesus away. And in that moment, Peter has such zeal, he lops a dude's ear off. Like, he's like, no, you ain't touching my Savior. And he whoosh, takes his ear. But Peter says, Jesus says, put your sword away. He picks up the ear, and this is another cool moment. He picks up the ear, puts it back on the guy, heals him instantly. You would think that guy would be like, whoa, that guy just put my ear back on. I ain't messing with him, you know. But they carried on. It needed to happen, so it carried on. And so they took Jesus, and one of the disciples and Peter followed them. They followed them on their path and what they're doing, and they tried to be incognito, but Peter just lopped a dude's ear off. You would think that they would remember, hey, that dude cuts ears off, stay away from him, you know, and he's making necklaces, whatever he's doing. I don't know what he's doing, but stay away from that guy. And so he shows up where they're at when they're talking to Jesus, and they're trying him, and they're even recognizing him. He says, hey, aren't you the guy, and aren't you with him? And he says, no, I'm not. Number one. And this is in the moment. This is like the same night. Remember, before the rooster crows. And then it happens again. Somebody recognizes him. Hey, aren't you the guy? No, I'm not with him. And then a third time he does it. Aren't you with the guy? No, I'm not. And instantly the rooster crows. Exactly what Jesus said was fulfilled. Okay, he dies. Fast forward. Jesus is resurrected. He's out of the tomb. All that great, cool stuff happens. And now he revisits the disciples. And it's such a surreal moment. So imagine you were just with a guy, right? You see him crucified. He dies. They put him in a tomb, roll a huge rock in front of it. It's done deal. Then all of a sudden, he's here with you? Can you imagine how surreal that was? I could imagine, like, every step that I took, I'm like, is this really happening? Is this really happening? Is this really happening? He's still there. There's holes in his hands. It's really him. You can imagine just this moment. Okay, that's for the other disciples. Now imagine if you're the guy that rejected him three times. Peter's kind of like, oh man, he knew. Do you think he heard? Do you think he saw? Is he mad at me? And he's like afraid to confront him about it. And Jesus knows, he knows this. And so they go somewhere to eat. They have breakfast. And Jesus was a smart man, and he loved his disciples very much. And in this moment, he approaches them, and he says, let's have a meal. And there's like people fishing outside of it and all this stuff. And so this is where we pick up in Scripture. It's John 21, 15 through 17. If you have your Bible, you can open it up. We read out of the ESV, if that's English Standard Version. It's on the screens if you don't have it. John 21, 15 through 17. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord. It's like, I've answered you already. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had to say it a third time. Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. First thing I want to identify is this is not by happenstance. This isn't just repetitive mumbo jumbo. Very purposeful in why he said it three times. Now, I'm not saying this is like the all-seeing number of three times, everything three times, you know, don't put it on three when you go to Vegas or anything like that. but it goes along with the storyline. Now, it's not happenstance that he did this three times. And imagine, put yourself in Peter's shoes. So Jesus waited till after breakfast. Like, so they ate, they were jolly, they're like, oh, it's our Savior, he's back, he fulfilled what he was supposed to do, we're trying to understand it all, it's surreal. And then so Jesus waits to the right moment to cushion it. So I want to point out that he waits to the right moment. When you're having to talk to somebody that you love about something difficult, what do? You wait till the right moment. As a father to Gage, I wait for the right moments to give him correction. I try to, at least. I'm human. I slip off the handle sometimes. But it's what we do. Because he cared for him, he waited until it was right. And then he says to him, do you love me more than these? Let me identify the these, right? So where they're at in this moment. See, Peter's occupation prior was fishing. That's what he loved. He loved fishing. It was his occupation and his passion. And so they're sitting there, we're eating breakfast, eating fish, and they're looking out, and he sees nets and boats and people fishing, and he's saying, do you love me more than these? He's saying, what you've lived for before you met me, do you love me more than that? It's a very revealing moment. It's a very important thing. And it's kind of like obvious, okay, we're going to have the hard conversation. I'm sure Peter's like heart's pounding out of his chest and things like that. The timing was perfect. Okay, and here's the next thing. If you notice, he didn't call him Peter. See, Peter was the name that Jesus gave him. And it was to represent courage and strength and integrity and all these things. Remember, this is the guy that is willing to cut people's ears off for him, you know? And he said to him, I'll never deny you, and that kind of stuff. So there's a reason why he doesn't call him Peter. Because he wants him to know where he came from. He says, I'm reminding you where you came from. He calls him son of John. Simon, son of John. See, Peter had lost the credit of his name. He earned that name. But in his rejection, he lost the credit of it. So Jesus, again, had to remind him where he came from. And here's the other thing, is Jesus did it gently. He did it gently. He didn't do it with harsh words. He didn't scream at him or anything like that. This is like at a meal, and he turns to him and says, hey, do you love me more than these? You know, very gently. It showed his love for him. Jesus was loving him just as a parent would, just as a gracious master would. Jesus wanted to show his disappointment without beating Peter down. He didn't want to embarrass him or degrade him. He said the embarrassment already happened. That's already there. He knows that he holds that. And so in this moment, he didn't want to do that. And he wanted to know, these things that you find comfort in, do you love me more than these? So let's look at love, right? So he says love many times. So actually in Greek, they're different forms of love. So when he's saying this, in the first time he says it, he says, do you love agape me? Which means agape love is like love supreme. Love over everything. Do you love me supremely over all these things? And what Peter responds with is a different kind of love. It's phileo. Yes, phileo. Oh, that's a hard one to say. Phileo. It means a fond love. I love you fondly. See, it's a step down, right? Love you supremely, and then I love you fondly. So he's like, okay, maybe didn't understand. Let me say it again. Do you agape me? And Peter says again, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. You see what's happening here. And then the third time, Jesus says, okay, do you fond love me? And then Peter is grieved by it. He showed some emotion. He's like, oh man, I don't like that. And then he returns with the same thing as, yes, I fond love you. You know everything, Lord. Peter was upset because Jesus had to come down to his level. Peter has the best intentions. He wants to show God, I love you supremely, but he knows now that he has limitations. That even though he says something, I'll never deny you. I'll never do that. But then he did. So he knows that he has limitations, and so He doesn't say the supreme love because he feels like he could never reach it. And so then Jesus has to come down to him. But how beautiful is that? That Jesus was willing to come down to his level. That's also a very revealing thing. Peter would have loved to have risen to his level, would have loved to. And then in the moment of scripture there, see, in this transition times between the question and then answer, so then Jesus answered with him with something. Do you love me? Yes, I do. And then da-da-da. He said three different things. He said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. A very important thing. See, what he's doing, he's giving him a path of redemption. He's saying, okay, I know you failed. I know you failed, Peter, but you say that you still love me. So this is how you prove yourself. You tend my sheep. You feed my sheep. You feed my lambs. He's basically telling him, I don't need you to do something for me in this moment. I've done what I've had to do. So if you want to prove yourself to me, do as I have done and feed the flock. Feed them. That's another very important thing to point out. Peter's path to redemption is actually reachable. He can do that. He gave him a way that's reachable. He came down to his level, and he gave him a path that's reachable under his own power. And the last thing I want to point out is the fact that he said lamb and sheep. Okay? Yes, in this portion of scripture, and it's very important in this time, flocks and lambs, and this is how they get their clothes and their food and that kind of thing. And so it was a real easy thing to show, right? And so when we think of it, we think of little Bo Peep. We think of, you know, it's light, fluffy, sweet sheep, you know, you count them, whatever. There's actually more to that. When he references sheep, the character of sheep isn't always fluffy and nice. Sheep can get mean. Sheep bite. They are dirty. They get messy. They're stubborn. They don't want to listen. Sometimes they're just dumb, you know? They're ignorant. They don't know what's better. They'll jump off a cliff. They'll run off from the rest of the group to be eaten by wolves. Sheep are difficult. They're hard to love sometimes. They can be unlovable. And that's just the way it goes. That's why he used the sheep to point out such a thing. That would be my child. So, many times we find ourselves in Peter's predicament, right? If you're a Christ follower of any level, you have found yourself in Peter's situation. You came to know Christ. You know who he is, right? You got the truth. You love it. And you're like, oh, I'm never going to do anything bad again. I'm going to love endlessly like Jesus did. And you tell him, I'm going to do this. And I'm never going to, this sin that I turned away from that was separating me from you, I'm not going to do that anymore, God. And you find yourself next week in the moment of, I'm back in it. I did whatever I said, I proclaimed it. I said, I shouted from the mountaintops, I'd never do it again, and I'm doing it. I failed. And then we go through this remorse and this pain and all this stuff, and we find ourselves there. But the thing is, we think that if we make ourselves suffer, that's going to bring us redemption. If we continually chastise ourselves in prayer, saying, Lord, I'm an idiot, stupid, I haven't done, and this is things I say in my prayer, Lord, I'm sorry for being such a moron in that moment. I'm sorry for being so dumb and ignorant that I would have done such a stupid thing that I know is wrong, or I didn't put myself out there to love somebody. And I feel that moment of failure. That process is necessary. Because if we didn't have right or wrong, if we didn't have morals, then we never reach that moment. There would be nothing governing. So we have that moment of, hey, I recognize this, it hurts, I need to identify it. I need to do something about it. Jesus likes it. He likes those redemption moments. He likes those moments where you see your fault. He's like, all right, my sheep is getting it. They're not as dumb as I thought. You know, so we have those moments. But that's not truly what pleases him. He's happy that happens. But if we want to truly please him, we have to identify and do as Peter did in this moment. So when we have that moment of remorse, Jesus is coming back to you and says, okay, you messed up. He prophesied what Peter's mess up. He told him he was going to mess up how many times and when it was going to happen. Jesus knows you're going to mess up, all right? You're not fooling him when you say, I'm going to do it perfect now. I'm never going to mess up. He's like, yeah, right. Okay, I know who you are. I know it's going to happen before you know it's going to happen. He wants you to identify the moment, but then understand, and he comes back to us and asks us, but do you love me? And we'll go, yeah, God, yeah, I love you. I love you, Jesus. I'm fond of you. I can't love you in everything that I have because I messed up. I'm human. I keep doing this thing. And he goes, okay, all right, you don't have to be perfect, but I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to love the unlovable. So as Christians, as Christ followers, we get stuck in this rut. And a lot of churches do this. And this is when you see churches in a moment of, you walk in and it's just completely judgmental. It's completely like, I got to watch every step that I make because they're going to call me on it and all this stuff. And you got to paint this perfect picture. It's like your Facebook life. You got to paint this perfect life, your Instagram life, you know, all that it may be. Just recently, I don't know why I'm talking about this, but I just saw an ad where there is an article talking about a lady that just killed her children, shot her daughters in the street, and they don't know why she did it. And then they go look at her Facebook, and then she's like has all these posts about how I love my daughters and how awesome they are, and they're like, how could this happen? How could she do this? You don't believe everything that everybody puts on in front of you. So when you come to a church and it's completely judgmental, or just a place in general where it's completely judgmental, you feel like you cannot be yourself or be honest about yourself, it's because they've got stuck in this rut where they think that they have to reach a supreme level of perfection that they will never get to. And they're continually beating themselves up about it, continually going, God, I'm sorry. I don't know why I did it. I'm such a moron. Have that moment, but then get over it. Jesus is telling Peter, he's telling you through Peter, I know you messed up. I knew it was going to happen. I knew how many times you were going to do it. I knew how long it was going to happen. Get over it. It's time for you to prove that you love me. Not by being perfect, but loving my people. Loving the unlovable. Loving those people that stink. Loving those people that are dumb. Loving those people that are ignorant. Loving those people that bite, literally or metaphorically. Loving them regardless of how they treat you. And when we get out and we do that and they do bite, man, it would be easier just to give up. Say, Lord, okay, I can't do this anymore. I'm going to go back to what I'm good at. I'm going to go back to what I have fun in. And I'll let somebody else handle the dirty work. A lot of people think that's what ministers are for, to do the dirty work. I don't get paid enough for that. So here's the thing, is that we all account for our own soul. We all account for, I can't answer to God, to Jesus, saying, hey, do those people in your church love me? And I'm like, I hope so. I can't control what they do. I can encourage them. I can try to show them the way, but I can't make them do anything. And so Jesus is asking each of you individually, and he comes to you not harsh. He comes to you in a loving way. He's not pleased in those moments, but he still loves you. And he asks you, do you love me? Do you still love me? And one of the most beautiful things about Jesus, and when in those moments when he comes to us, is that he will come to our level. Many misconceptions and people have, they say, hey, I'll come, like in this, I've heard this community, when I get my life back together, right, I'll come to church. That is the hugest lie that the enemy could ever tell you, that you have to perfect yourself before you come to church. No, there is no pre-qualification. There is nothing you have to do. If you have breath in your body, you are welcome here. You can be here. And it's in this place that you gather around others that love you and live life with you and say, hey, I'm not perfect either. I mess up. Let's help each other. Then it starts getting better. Then you start finding the help that you need to start avoiding those things that keep dragging you down a bad path. So, I ask you today, do you love him? Do you love Jesus? Will you feed his sheep? Or are you going to continue, either start or continue being a big, fat hypocrite when you tell Jesus that you love him? You go back to your comfortable life. You go back to your whatever it may be to hide from the difficult people. If you love him, you will do that. The good news is, like I just said, is that we are a group of people, right? And none of us are perfect. And here, if you ever thought that Village Heights is perfect, it's not. Not even close. You think I'm perfect? Not even close. I'm just going to throw that out there right now. So if I ever disappoint you, I gave you the disclaimer that I'm not perfect, okay? So it's going to happen. Even in this group of people, we're going to upset each other. Someone's going to say something, maybe in the seat right next to you, maybe a couple seats over. They're going to say something that offends you or you think is closed-minded, or they're going to ignore something, or they're not going to help you, or they're going to say something really judgmental. It's going to happen. It is. We're not perfect, but the beauty of it is that we're not perfect together. We're a group of messy people just trying to figure it out, and we can do this together. So when we do this together, it gets easier. Failure is something that we all get to deal with together and not just alone. And as a church, I'm a sheep of Christ. Y'all are sheep of Christ. We're a sheep to this church and the leadership here. And I'm not just the sole leader at all. There's many leaders here, whether they're official or not. And these sheep here are going to bite. They're going to hurt you. It's going to happen. It's going to get difficult. It's already happened. I've had to deal with things that happened in the past in growing this church. It just happens. That's the way it goes. That's the way humans are. But if, as long as we make the commitment that it's not about our perfection, it's about the love that we show, we can do this together. We can all have the best intentions. We can all have, again, there gets to a point where when you're a part of this family, that it's like, hey, I love you guys. I think you're great, you know? And I'm like, oh, thanks, it feels good, you know? And like, oh, you got cool graphics and cool setup and whatever, you know? That's great, oh, that's awesome, thank you. I really enjoyed here. Oh, thank you. But then what I'm waiting for, and it's like, oh, do you love us? Will you help feed the sheep? Will you jump in? Will you be a part of what we're doing? Will you be a part of our action groups? Will you help hammer some nails or tear down some walls when we go to Elijah Rising? Will you do that? And if you can't make that, I'm not saying that you're evil or anything like that. Okay, all right. But feel guilty if you're not there. Not just kidding. I'm joking. It was a joke, obviously. Everybody laugh. Hannah gave me the, what are you doing? Again, Jesus loves when we come to worship. When we get gathered and we worship, and this is a very necessary step to what we do, and we tell him, oh, Jesus, we love you. You're a good, good father, all this stuff. Jesus likes it. He loves the praise. But he likes more. He says, okay, but what are you going to do after you leave there? This is great. Great powwow. Love it. But when you leave those doors, are you going to feed my sheep? Are you going to love the unlovable? That's the challenge. And so as a group collectively, we have the opportunity to make sure that Village Heights doesn't become a big fat hypocrite to this community. Because if we just come here every day and powwow and worship and then we don't do anything about it, we're hypocrites. I have to say it, we're hypocrites. We're hypocrites to our faith. We're hypocrites to Jesus and what we represent. That's just the way it goes. That's the way it is. So we have to decide that outside these walls, we're going to do everything we can to love his creation, to feed them. When they don't understand us, we're going to continue to feed them. When they bite us, we're going to keep putting our hand out to say that we love you. Again, words are cheap, okay? Everything that I'm saying right now, this all feels good, and I hope I've presented it in a way that's, yay, makes us feel great and whatever. But What I want to see is what we do after this. What I want to see is what we carry out continually every week. And that, when I get to hear about something where the community tells me, oh, I met someone from your church. Man, they are awesome. They showed so much love. At the fun run, they're so appreciative, even though we don't do that much. But we're there with our Village Heights shirts on, and they come and they say, thank you so much. You guys are so awesome. Man, it does my heart good. And that does Jesus' heart good to know that we got up at crack of dawn just to love people without intention, without having to receive something in return. We just loved his sheep. So my challenge for you guys this week and continuing on is, do you love God? Do you love Jesus? And are you going to feed his sheep? I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep trying. I'm not perfect. Do it with me. And when we do that, we get to see this community change in such a cool way. Not that it's evil or bad or anything like that, but we get to see the love of Christ go and just do awesome things. Lord, I love you. I thank you so much for this awesome group of people, God. Life is hard enough. Failures are hard enough, Lord, and it hurts. But to have someone to wrap our arms around each other and to say, it's okay, I failed too. Let's just keep doing it. Let's keep trying. And as we get better at loving people, as we get better, we can challenge others to join with us, and so that we can begin to see a move of your love starting from this point, this central point of Helms Elementary, Lord, and out from here, we get to see just such powerful things as we prove our love to you by loving your sheep. Thank you so much. Lord, I pray for opportunities. I pray that you would reveal to us the sheep that go astray. Lord, the sheep that need attention. The sheep that just need some love. So that we can jump into action and we can be the shepherds that you have called us to be. I thank you so much. I thank you so much for Village Heights. I thank you so much for everything here. Challenge us, Lord. Use us for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.